Hey, thank you so much for being here today. My name is Michael again, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And I want to say, I know you just heard this, but I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for being here. And if you're new with us, I just want to reiterate that you are our honored guest, and we want you to feel that way in every single way today. And so make sure you take advantage of filling out that card, turning it in, because we want to mail you a Blue Cow gift card. It's been 1,000 degrees outside here in Roanoke, and I feel like everywhere. We just went to the beach, 1,000 degrees. I prayed. I made the joke. I talked to my mom and my wife, and I told them before I went to the beach, I was like, every year we go like July 4th week, it's like in the 80s. And I'm like, it's just kind of cold. I want it to be hot. And so I think God answered that prayer in abundance. And he gave us like this 1,000 degree weather instead. And instead of staying at the beach, it carried it here. So yes, I'm the problem. It's me. I'm sorry about that today. But hey, thank y'all so much for being here. And I'm excited for our message today. But before we jump in, I do want to mention one quick announcement. One thing that we're going to start doing in the month of August is a brand new sermon series called Whatever It Takes. And I wanted to tell y'all about this just for a second. Our church, if you're new with us, or if you've been around for a little bit, Lord willing, we're going to be moving into a brand new location the first couple weekends in September, right across the street here, this old Calvary Baptist Church building. They're in the middle of renovations on that right now. We're waiting for them to finish, and we're excited for what God is going to do in this new location to be able to help us to better reach the Roanoke Valley and the world for Jesus Christ. But until we get there, we want to be preparing our hearts, because God's given us this great tool to be able to impact Roanoke and this valley for Jesus. So what we want to do is we want to prepare ourselves before we get there. And so with this sermon series, Whatever It Takes, we're going to be asking kind of two questions and kind of thinking about two ideas. Number one, we want to say, God, whatever it takes to help us to grow, to mature in our faith, to make us look more like Jesus. And we want to ask that first. But number two, we want to say, God, whatever it takes to make more disciples through our church and through us individually. And so we're going to wrestle with these questions over those next 4 weeks. And so if you call Redemption Church your home, I want to encourage you and challenge you to be there for all four of those weeks. If you already got vacation lined up, cancel it. Just kidding. Don't do that. But make sure that you go back. We try to post those sermons online at 4 o'clock on YouTube every week. Try to go and watch those if you're not able to make it for those 4 weeks. But it's going to be a powerful time as we think about what God is going to do and how he can prepare us to be able to have a huge impact with this new tool. And we believe that buildings are just tools, but we're excited to have a tool that's better than the one that we currently have. And it's going to be a great space for kids, a great lobby space, and a great sanctuary as well to be able to worship Jesus and to be able to tell people about the good news of the gospel. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and jump into our sermon for today. We've been in a sermon series throughout the summer called Guardrails. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is what we call wisdom literature. And wisdom, just to give us a working definition of it, is skillful application to the various circumstances and complexities of life. See, much of life is not lived in the black or the white, the right or the wrong. It's lived in the gray. And so we've seen that we need wisdom as we live in this gray area of life. There's lots of decisions that we have that are not right and wrong decisions. They're gray decisions. So we need wisdom to be able to navigate. What's the best way out of these two great choices or three great choices? What's the best wisdom in order to navigate that correctly? And so Proverbs, it gives us this wisdom and guardrails to help us navigate the gray of life. And today, we're going to be looking at these different topics. We've been looking at one each week. Today, we're going to be looking at guarding against pride. Guarding against pride. And we've talked about guardrails as well in this series. If you think about guardrails, especially here in the Blue Ridge Parkway, right? Guardrails are not in the danger. They're on the edge of danger on these bridges that go across different stretches of mountains, right? And so what we're gonna see is Proverbs, it gives us wisdom so that we don't go into the danger zone. It keeps us on this path of life and abundance and love that God has for us, right? And so we're gonna see that today as we are gonna look at Proverbs and decide how can we guard against going into the destruction of pride. And sometimes I find myself thinking about how I in our society has gotten so prideful. For those of you that don't know me extremely well, I'm extremely competitive. Just ask my wife, my parents. We have a personality test that our staff takes together, and it's taken called the Clifton Strengths. And you might have heard some of us talking about this test, the Clifton Strengths. And there's 34 strengths that fall into one of four categories. And when you take this test, you get your top five strengths out of it. And my number one strength is competition. Believe it or not, that's my number one. And I love to compete. And when I'm using that strength in the right way, it helps me to push our staff to always get better and to grow. And however, I can see the negative side effects to this as well. Just this week, pray for my wife, because what I did is took our almost 10-month-year-old and put him, he's just starting to crawl. I put him in between my wife and I. She was already sitting down. I was like, hey, let me see something real quick. Let me take Henry. And I put him in between us. And then I went over here and sat down and I tried to get him to crawl to me first. I was like, let's see who he'll crawl to. I was like, come here, Henry. Come on, buddy. Come on, buddy. And I would like throw him up in the air and play with him first. So he'll kind of like want me still. And then I'll put him down and do that. And so pray for my wife. That's what she goes through on a regular basis, those kind of things. And y'all, I know that even though competition, it can be a good thing. When left unchecked though, it's rooted in selfish pride. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says that in order for pride to flourish, we must have competition. We need to constantly be comparing ourselves with other people. See, it's your neighbor's house, it's their car, it's social media. The way that other families have kids that aren't as well behaved as ours or better at something than our kids or their kids. See, it's the money or the job I have. It's my sports team is better than yours. See, I actually need something, at least in my mind, to be lower than me in order for me to have that sense of pride. And the problem with pride is that your neighbor and what they own is not the standard. God is the standard. And see, pride is this kind of self-exaltation that makes you think of yourself more highly than you should. See, pride is essentially self-worship. It's taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. And what we can see, we see in life that pride a lot of times can be good things, right? We should have pride in our children. We should have pride in certain things, but it's when we start assigning self-worth, when we see this pride, whatever it looks like in our life, when we start assigning that as self-worth to us, when anything replaces God in that scenario, then it becomes self-worship, right? And we don't need to have that. And if you're anything like me, I imagine that you have found yourself in situations where you saw how destructive pride can be in your life, in your relationships, and in our world today. And y'all, it's no surprise that our world is where it's at today because our culture, it tells us to look to ourselves for the answers of life. See, culture doesn't say to look past yourself or look to other people or look to God to find truth. It says to follow your heart, or the thing that's been going around a lot lately is to follow your truth and everything will be fine. And y'all, as great as this sounds in a Disney movie, we see that this leads to confusion, it leads to chaos, and ultimately it leads to destruction, as Proverbs tells us. And as we're gonna see today, see, Proverbs tells us that we need something beyond ourselves to give life true meaning, value, and purpose. When your heart, when you hear the word pride this morning, let me ask you, when you hear the word pride in the negative sense, who comes to mind? Take a few seconds to think about that. Do you hear maybe someone, the word pride or arrogance or haughty? Is it a celebrity, a political figure, a famous athlete? And so let's ask ourselves the question as well, who should come to mind? When we think about that, y'all, the truth is it should be us. All of us should think, man, I'm a prideful person, because in C.S. Lewis' book, also in his book, Mere Christianity, he says that the fountainhead to all vice is pride. Every other sin is merely an expression or a symbol of pride. So he is saying that the sin that is beneath all sin is pride. And that means that that anger problem that you're dealing with, it's really a pride problem. It means that the lust that consumes your eyes and your heart, it's pride. Laziness and comfort, it's pride. When we gossip to friends, neighbors, and coworkers, you guessed it, it's pride. All of us struggle with pride in some way or another. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, how do we put up guardrails in our lives to keep us from veering into the destruction of pride? And the answer that we're gonna see in scripture this morning is gonna be this: to guard our pride, we must trust in Jesus. to guard our pride, we must trust in Jesus. We must humbly trust in Jesus. That's our main idea. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write that down. And we're gonna be in Proverbs chapter 16 for the most part today. I'm gonna skip around just a little bit. But if you wanna turn there, Proverbs 16, starting in verse 5, and then we're gonna jump down to 18 through 20. And so let's go ahead and read that together. Proverbs 16, 5, it'll be on the screens as well. Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly of spirit with the humble than to divide plunder with the proud. The one who understands a matter finds success, and the one who trusts in the Lord will be happy. So this morning, what I wanna show you based on our text and what Proverbs is gonna tell us about pride today is three realities of pride. Three realities of pride. And number one is this: unguarded pride leads to destruction. Unguarded pride leads to destruction, meaning that pride is our natural inclination, just like we just talked about. If you do not intentionally check your pride, it will destroy, it will push us and lead us toward destruction. And Proverbs comes right out and says it in verse 18, pride comes before destruction and arrogance before a fall. See, our logic is contaminated by sin, by folly, by pride. And the biggest problem is that we cannot even see this in our own lives. See, the wisdom of this age, it makes sense to us because it's all we know. It's all we've been around, whether it's social media or news, that's all that we see, the wisdom of this age. Therefore, it's difficult for us to know what is truly wise and right in this life. We pridefully think our view is the correct one. Some of the things in this world tells us are easily seen as foolish, but others are not. We cannot see how pride is self-destructive, but God says these things are foolish and will be called into an account. And our big problem is not a lack of information, but rather that we do not see the world rightly because of our heart condition. The bigger problem is that we don't even know it. How much has sin, you might ask, how much has sin and pride affected all of us? I've heard one pastor say it like this: if sin were blue, then we would all be Smurfs, right? We are wise in our own eyes. And Proverbs says that is the epitome of foolishness. Proverbs is saying that the wisdom is the way of the humble and destruction is the way of the proud. And Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, that way leads to death. See, left to ourselves, we pridefully choose the wrong way. And y'all, as I was thinking about this idea where we don't even understand it sometimes that we are being prideful because of the way our sinful nature is, it reminded me of the Titanic, the creators of the Titanic. I don't know how much you know about it, but before it headed out for its maiden voyage, at the time, it was supposed to be the greatest ship in history, right? It was supposed to be unsinkable. And one of the employees of the company that built the Titanic, he infamously said, "Not even God himself could sink this ship," right before it went out. And that's exactly, y'all, that's exactly what pride does to us. We are blinded by our own flawed sense of competency. We think we know more than we should, and by our own sense of flawed logic as well. And in Proverbs 16:5, as we just read, the proud are an abomination to God, it says. And we've talked about that word over the last few months in this sermon series and in the last one that we did. And the word abomination, one of the ways that you can translate that is detestable. And that's what it means here. It's detestable. It means that which makes someone sick. And so sorry for my language here, but abomination means to puke. It means to throw up. And my son, as I've already said, is getting ready to turn 10 months old. And I remember last year and throughout my wife's pregnancy, she would throw up quite a bit because of the pregnancy sickness that was going on with pregnancy. And many times, any dads, I wonder if you can attest to this, I would go in for a hug or for a kiss, and I was excited to love my wife. And she would push me away in about 2 seconds, and she would have this nasty look on her face. And without hesitation, she would say, "You stink." And it was just like that, "You stink." And I would say, "I just showered." And she would say, "Well, I don't know. You need to take another shower. I don't know what to tell you. I'm gonna throw up," right? And y'all, isn't it interesting though? What I thought was appealing actually made her sick. Y'all, that's how pride works. That's how pride is. What the world may find appealing, actually God says it makes him sick. And what we individually think is appealing actually makes others sick around us. See, if you can write this down, if you're taking notes, pride hinders our relationship with God and others. Pride is destructive. It destroys relationships. It's because of some kind of characteristic that we think we have or something that we have. Pride leads to destruction. And can I just say that nothing humbles you faster than your own wife telling you to get away because you stink. And so try that if you're proud. Another thing we should understand about the word abomination, though, is that Proverbs list out many things that make God sick. And one of those things is lying. He says it, Proverbs says this multiple times. And the reason why lying is an abomination to God is because you can't have a relationship with a liar. You can't. And so God loves you and he desires a relationship with you that if you're not committed to walking in truth, the relationship is hindered. That what is true of lying is true of pride. And God is saying that you cannot have a relationship with a narcissist, a proud and an arrogant person. And during my experience in ministry and just in life, the number one thing that derails a marriage just about every single time is pride. And y'all, this is true not only of marriages, but friendships, of parent relationships as well. All of these different types of relationships, it's pride. Pride absolutely ruins healthy relationships. And this kind of pride and self-deception is dangerous. Proverbs 26:12, it asks, do you see a person who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You are worse than a fool if you think you're cocky enough to think you're wise. So you push back because you're sure that you are right and you hurt yourself in the process. Your plans fail because you did not seek advice. You wreck your family because you thought it was okay to step out on your marriage. You ruin your family into the ground because you thought life was all about getting more money and more stuff. Or your kids are out of control because you thought discipline was outdated or optional. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, people ruin their own lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Y'all, how many times, anybody been there before? I can say that I have, where I'm doing something in my own way, not seeking wise counsel, not seeking God, and I'm doing something, and then I get angry at God because it fails or messes up my life in some kind of way. See, unguarded pride leads to destruction. So we have to ask ourselves, if unguarded pride leads to destruction, we see that, then how can we fight against this? And this leads us to our second point today, which is this: guard your pride with humility. Guard your pride with humility. Proverbs 16:19 says again, it is better to be lowly of spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. The writer of Proverbs is comparing the humble and the lowly of spirit with the proud. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary, those of you that are worn out by life, because I am meek and I am lowly. And one translation says humble here as well. See, God honors the humble. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he opens up with, blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to have a desperation, a disposition of desperation. It means to be in tune with your need. And I don't know about you, if you've grown up in church or heard those verses before about the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember reading these verses and thinking, that's not for me. That's for somebody else who's, you know, in a bad spot, right? In a bad spot in life. But y'all, this is the mark for just every Jesus follower. This is a mark that we need to be in a place where we see our desperate need for constant grace from God. We need to be in this disposition of desperation constantly in life. God, I need you in this moment, every single moment in my parenting, the way that I act around other people, every single time in my life. God, I need you desperately. Or apart from you, I will be in eternity called hell, in a place without you. I will be in a mess. And see, humility is the way of the kingdom. We see this throughout Proverbs. We see this throughout the Bible. Humility is the way of the kingdom. And the first step to wisdom is to realize that you are not wise. In order to have knowledge, you must first recognize that you do not know everything. You have to be, wisdom is being humble enough to admit that. You're not always right, and then submitting yourself to God and to wise counsel. In Proverbs 9:8-10 says that when you correct a wise man, he will be wiser still. This means that you're never arriving at the point where you are so wise that you do not need to be humbled or yourself or have correction. And you think about this, like you've heard the statement before, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I don't know about you, but I felt like the older I get in life, I feel like the prouder I get. And you think it should be the opposite, right? The older that we get sometimes, unless we're, man, just spending time with Jesus, and that's what we desperately need to shape us. But I feel like my sinful nature is the opposite. The more life experience I'm getting, the more I think I know best. And I realize real quick, man, that I am wrong each and every time, right? And so we can't, you always have a place where we need to be corrected and we need to listen to wise counsel. Proverbs 11:2 states that when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. But with humility comes true wisdom. A humble person sees the virtues in others and the shortcomings in themselves. See, a wise person, a humble person will seize those virtues, those good things in other people's, those great qualities, and they'll see the shortcomings in themselves first. A matter of fact, John Bunyan, the 17th century preacher, he said one of the surest signs of someone who is walking with Jesus is someone who sees others' virtues and not their own. See, they see their own faults and they don't see those of other people very often. Before we become a prophet to someone else, calling out their sin, and there is a place for that in the church, but before we ever get there, we need to be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And when we do actually call out sin in those other people, in another person, we do it in the most humble manner possible. Because I know how wicked I am, but I know how much I've been forgiven. And so we go in that place, we stay in that place of desperation and need for grace. In Proverbs 16:19, it links pride to robbery, right? Proverbs does this a few times, also in chapter 15, verse 25. And one of the proud persons, one of their attributes is that he takes advantage of the marginalized. He takes advantage of the weak. He takes advantage of other people. He doesn't love people because they've been made in the image of God. He smells weakness and he goes after it. And he's looking for that. They see, proud people have a low view of the imago Dei in other people or the image of God that has been put on every person that God has created. And they think, they have this view that people exist to fulfill and gratify and satisfy me, right? And none of us would explicitly come out and say, "This is me." But y'all, all of us do this in one way or another. All of us do. Whether it's the waiter or the waitress at a restaurant, or it's the cashier at the grocery store that we pass quick and we don't worry about the tip for the waiter or the waitress and we don't really care because it's my money anyways and they didn't do that good of a job. Or if it's the cashier and we're just trying to get out of there quick and move because we've had a long day at work and we're moving on. And y'all, there's 1,000 examples of the way that we do this and maybe even in greater ways. We're moving on as quickly as possible. But one of the ways that I've tried is we're thinking about fostering humility in our life to fight against pride. One of the ways that I've tried to foster humility in my life came about a year into my wife and I's marriage. I started praying daily that I would serve my wife sacrificially because I saw that if I did nothing, pride and apathy would take over and I would care more about me than my family. I pray that I would be a servant leader to my wife and child as easy as it was to think about me or to domineer, especially now that we have a son. And I can even see this now. Man, the weeks, the months that I go by and I stay in prayerlessness and I don't pray that, man, it's all about Michael. Michael. And I'm looking for ways to say, well, I've had a hard day at work. And it's not about serving and humbling myself to my wife and being a servant leader to her and to my son. And I encourage you to do that as well with your family, at work, all those areas of your life that you can. And I can see how much more humble I am by doing so. And lastly, this morning, I want us to see as we're thinking about our third point, we've already seen that unchecked pride, unguarded pride leads to destruction. And to fight pride, to guard it, we must be humble. But lastly, we're gonna see in order to defeat pride, we must trust in Jesus. We must trust Jesus to defeat pride. We're gonna see that. Here in Proverbs 16:20, it says, "The one who understands a matter finds success, and the one who trusts in the Lord will be happy." Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Proverbs as a whole, and Proverbs 16 in particular, it tells us that wisdom is found in humbly trusting in God. He made the world and he knows, so he knows how it works. And the problem is that pride doesn't allow this to happen in our lives. See, our sinful nature, it takes over and we care more about our outward appearance rather than the condition of our heart. And imagine, see, imagine if I had, I want you to think about this for a second. If I had two trees up here on the stage, two trees, right? One tree, it was naturally producing fruit because it was watered, it was rooted in the right things and naturally producing fruit, tomatoes, whatever it is, coming off of this tree. And then imagine I had another tree here that had branches on it. But imagine if I went up to this tree and I was stapling fruit to this tree and I was just going up to it and stapling. And after time, what would happen to that fruit, right? It's gonna wither up, it's gonna die. And you imagine, this is a picture of the prideful Christian. This is a picture of the prideful Christian. We try to show our church, we try to show the world this beautiful fruit that we say God is producing in us in front of other people. Yet behind the scenes, it has been stapled on. And y'all, we're struggling with all kinds of prideful sins, trying to hide it when no one is watching. And we're saying, look, this is me. I'm putting on a face here on Sunday morning. I'm putting on a face during the week. And this is, look what God's doing in me. Yes, look at me, right? And behind the scenes, man, we're struggling. We're hurting. And we're asking God to help. We put up this mask for all to see. See, Proverbs 28, 26, it says, the one who trusts in himself is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will be safe. The word himself is actually translated here as heart. So you could actually read this. The one who trusts in his or her heart is a fool. In wise behavior, it's impossible without the fear of God. And going back to Proverbs 1:7, we just read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where we start. The beginning of the Lord is the fear of wisdom. See, we trust in Jesus by reading and obeying God's word as we're thinking about how to apply this. How do we trust in Jesus? We know many of us in here, like we put our faith in Jesus. Man, how do we do that in order to defeat pride? We do this by reading and obeying God's word. If you're a Jesus follower, under the sound of my voice this morning, whether here or online, man, Sunday morning cannot be the only time that we are around the word of God and we're letting it get into our hearts and our minds, our souls. Y'all, there are so many incredible tools to get the Bible into your heart. One of the ones I commend to you is the Dwell app. You might've seen this on social media. This is a great tool that will read the Bible to you. So in the busyness of the morning, if you don't have time to sit down and read it, let the Bible be read over you. This is a great tool that there's all different types of speakers and voices that can help you do this. There's so many different tools out there as well. And if you call Redemption Church your home, I wanna commend you to this as well. Use the growth strategy that we already have in place to grow closer to Jesus at our church. We call it the 5 G's, which is gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. We get all 5 of these from Acts chapter 2. It's a simple pattern that the early church followed. It's that we wanna get into the gospel. We wanna get that in our hearts, in our mind every single morning. And so we wanna do that before we start the day. And there's lots of different tools, Bible reading, lots of different tools out there to be able to do that. But we, number 2, it's gather. We wanna gather as the church. We wanna hear the word of God proclaimed over us. We wanna be around other believers. The Bible tells us, do not forsake the gathering as some have done so. And so we wanna serve, we wanna attend together, but then number 3, we wanna group together. So I wanna encourage you is we're gonna have community groups and DNA groups coming back in August. We're gonna have them out here. We're gonna tell you all about it. I wanna encourage you, get in community so that you can break down the sermon. You can apply it to your life. That's the best place to be able to do that. But then number 4, we wanna give. As we've already talked about today, generosity fuels the mission here. And God doesn't want generosity from you. He wants it for you. And so we wanna give to the mission. And then lastly is go. We wanna share the gospel with other people that are far from God, our neighbors, our coworkers, and we wanna bring them into God's family as we are able to worship him together. And so do these things. We must listen to the word of God, but we must apply the word of God to our life to stay away from this prideful life. See, we can put our trust in Jesus today. Y'all hear me. We can put our trust in Jesus today because he proved his love for us by giving us the greatest example of humility that the world has ever known. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we see this incredible picture of humility from none other than God himself. See, Jesus, who was God, humbled himself and took the form of a servant, the Bible says. And really, it was actually more of a servant. He became lower than a servant. Isaiah 52 says that his face was so disfigured that he seemed hardly human. It's like he became an animal for you. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin. He took on our pride and he became that for us in our place. See, church, do you know what you actually deserve in life? It's not that house that you live in or the car that you drive or that promotion that you got. You deserve what was that pictured for us at the cross. And that's judgment from a holy God. In internal terms, it's hell. And God humbled himself to take that in our place. See, the only way to know how good God really is to see how truly wicked we are. Or as Tim Keller put it, we're far worse than we could ever imagine and far loved more than we could ever dream. As we think about applying this sermon to our lives today, guarding pride, maybe you have sat through this entire message today and you might tell yourself or still be thinking, you know, I'm not that prideful myself. I'm not that prideful or I'm not a prideful person at all. And what I want you to do, what I want all of us to do is to take a quick self-assessment on pride here, a pride test, if you will. And I want you to think about, I'm gonna ask some questions here. I want you to think about these and dwell over these questions. Number one is this, are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? It's almost impossible to offend a humble person. And keyword almost, right? Self-centered, prideful people are easily offended. Why? Because they go around holding on to rights. They think that they're always right in what they do. Number two, are you a timid person? Are you a timid person? We'd almost never think that a timid person would be prideful, right? But timidity is a face of pride. For example, the timid person will not have hard conversations with others when they see them doing something wrong or sinful patterns of behavior, or they have even sinned against them. And timid people don't have those hard conversations because they think if I have this hard conversation, then you might not like me. You might not like me if I have that hard conversation with you. See, it's at that moment that the timid person values being liked rather than their own personal growth or the growth of the person they need to talk to. And then number three, do you rarely, if ever, apologize? Do you rarely, if ever, apologize? Because you don't rarely, if ever, sin, right? An apology is not, I'm sorry that you took it that way. And how many of us have said that before? I'm sorry that you were offended. If you were offended, I'm sorry about that. No. An apology is, I am sorry for what I've done, what I caused, the pain that you're in. I am sorry. And I believe that it gives the big ask as well, which is, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And then number four, do you lie? Do you lie? See, lying is not just about lying, right? It's this kind of PR image control that you have to keep up to make others think that you look good, right? And can I be honest with you this morning as your pastor? Y'all, this is one that I struggle with. I can say that I constantly want to be liked. I want people to say good things about me, and I don't want to ever let someone down. And so without even thinking, sometimes people will say, hey, did you do this? Or did you read my email about this? And without even thinking, I will say, yeah, I did. Absolutely. And then immediately, man, I'll be struck with this guilt and say, why in the world did you do that? No, you didn't. You didn't read that. You didn't do that. And y'all, it's because I want to be loved. I want you to think that I'm a good pastor. I want you to think that I'm a great pastor and a good person. I want you to think better of me than you should. Y'all, do you see the pride there? And then number five, how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? This question is here because of E.M. Bounds. He was a prayer warrior of the 19th century, and he defined prayer like this. Prayer is the expression of the soul's dependence on God. Prayer by nature is dependence. See, pride by nature is independence. So every single day that Michael spends in prayerlessness is a day in which I say, God, I don't need you. I don't need you today. See, arrogant people don't pray. Humble people do. Humble people do. And so next time, I wanna ask you, next time that you feel pride swell up within you, I want you to ask yourself this question. How can I put the needs and desires of God and others ahead of my own in this moment? How can I put the needs and the desires of God and other people, my family or the ones I'm around, how can I do that at this moment? Can you imagine just for a moment if all of us in our community, if in our church, we began to model this kind of Christ-like humility before our friends, our neighbors? Imagine, y'all, imagine how this valley could look different. I mean, if all of us laid down our pride at the feet of Jesus and let him crucify it. Amen. We were all, as Redemption Church, we were in this desperate position for God to move in our lives. God, I need your grace moment by moment. I'm gonna lay my pride at your feet. Could you imagine what God could do in our church, in our valley, in our world, if Christians, even Christians, would just do that? And so as we close out our time together, I have one final illustration for us as we close out our time. See, years ago, there was a wealthy man who that with his devoted young son shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. See, it was priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned their walls of the family estate. The widowed elderly man looked on with satisfaction at his only child and how he became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused the father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. And as winter approached, this war engulfed the nation that they lived in, and the young man had to leave to go serve his country. After only a few short weeks, their father received a telegram and his beloved son was missing in action. Right, the art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing that he would never see his son again. And within a few days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. The father was devastated, as you can imagine. His prized possession was gone, the one that he loved so dearly. And the following spring, the father became ill and passed away, and the art world was in anticipation. According to the will of the old man, all of his famous artwork would be auctioned on Christmas Day. And the day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. And dreams would be fulfilled this day, right? Greatness would be achieved. As many claimed, I'll have the greatest collection in the world. Finally, the auction began with a painting that was not on any museum list. It was a painting of the man's son. And it laid up at the front. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. Just picture of the old man's son. The room was silent. Who will bid? Who will open the bidding? $100, he asked. Minutes passed, no one spoke, and from the back of the room came, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of the son. Let's forget it and go on to the good stuff." And other voices were in agreement. They chimed in as well. And "We have to sell this one first," the auctioneer said. "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke, "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd love to have it. I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And the gravel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on and actually bid on these treasures." And the auctioneer looked up to the audience and announced that the auction was over. And in stunned disbelief, it quieted the room, right? Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over, right? I came all this way and it come for a picture of some old man's son. Where are all the paintings? There are millions of dollars of art here. I demand that you explain what is going on here." And the auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the father, whoever takes the son gets it all. Whoever gets the son gets it all." That's what I wanna leave you with today. Church, I can tell you this morning that you don't need your pride. You don't need your stuff in this life. You don't need other people's approval from you, from your friends, your family, your coworkers, the world. My friend, if you get the son, if you humble yourself and trust in Jesus, church, you get it all. You get it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you as believers in this place today that we can say, God, we got it all. God, we got it all in Jesus. God, you lived this perfect, sinless life in our place. You died the death that we deserved so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be with you for eternity. God, I thank you so much for that beautiful truth this morning, God, and I beg of you, God, I beg of you to crucify and kill pride in my life personally. But God, I pray that for our church. God, I pray that for the people in this room, God, that we would see that pride, it's important because it's important to you. God, it's dangerous. God, lives have been destroyed. And Lord, your word says that even if you gained everything, if you got all your wildest dreams, if you got all the money you could ever dream of, God, would it benefit a man or a woman to gain the entire world and lose their soul? God, we see that ultimately only you holds life in your hands, the precious gift of life. God, you hold that. And you are a mighty God and we're not. And so God, I pray this morning, God, I beg of you, destroy pride in my life. God, destroy pride in our lives so that we can be a people that looks different from the world. God, that loves and cares for people. Lord, please, God, do this in our hearts. God, do this in our lives. God, we ask this in your name. In your son's name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.